Well, we're going to camp in Isaiah 53 today, but before we get there, I want you to turn in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And let me just make this statement. Before you can glory in the resurrection of Jesus, you have to fellowship with him in his sufferings. There is no resurrection without a cross. And we're getting ready for next week. Next week is a very important service for us as the body of Christ, because we're going to serve the Lord's Supper together. And I want you to know that the Lord's Supper will be the message next week. It will be the centerpiece of what we do. And the reason for that is because Paul literally says that we are proclaiming, we are preaching the Lord's death until he comes. So I don't like to add that on to the end of the service. I like for that to be the service. And in order for us to be prepared, I want you and I this morning to answer the question that the old hymn put before us so plainly and clearly. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? So Mark chapter 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that was his favorite self-reference, he's the Son of God and the Son of Man, this is Jesus, that he must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he said this plainly. Suffering, rejection, death, and resurrection. Chapter 9, verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." Chapter 10, verse 32. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." The conclusion of the New Testament is clear. Jesus came to die. But the New Testament was written because the Old Testament prophesied that a suffering Savior would come. In fact, Isaiah 53 is a passage that is quoted in the New Testament 7 different times. The Gospel of John quotes it. The Gospel of Luke quotes it. We have quotations in Peter. We have quotations in Paul, in Romans. We have quotations in Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. And so this Isaiah 53 passage is foundational to these predictions that Jesus is making. That Jesus Christ came to this earth on a singular purpose, and that was to die for our sins. Go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 was like the Romans Road of the New Testament. Isaiah 53 was like the Romans Road of the New Testament. The Romans Road of the New Testament tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God demonstrates his love for us in this, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, and that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is packaged in Isaiah chapter 53. And we want to unpack that together today. Father, as we begin to look at this passage, it causes me to tremble in awe of the one who gave his life, the one whom we will celebrate, the one whose death we will observe next week in the Lord's Supper. Father, this is a heavy passage. And God, we can't approach it lightly, because this is our salvation. These words are weighty. These words are heavy. Because great was our burden. Great was our sin. But even greater was our Savior who bore it on our behalf. So slow us down. Cause us to fix our eyes on Jesus. To see him in the pages of Scripture. And to praise him for what he's done. And to give our lives to serving him more obediently and more faithfully than we ever have. For he deserves it. He's purchased it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read, beginning in verse 1, the first three verses really deal with his identity, and I'm not going to spend time on that because I want to really camp out on the actions of the suffering servant. But when you go back to Isaiah as a book and you begin in chapter 42 to read about this suffering servant and what he's going to do as Messiah as he comes, you realize in chapter 53 that there's going to be a sacrificial death that takes place. There's going to be an atonement that's taking place. And I think the key word that should be stamped all over the passage is substitution. Substitution. I really don't think you can become a Christian until you understand that Jesus is literally your substitute on the cross. And what I mean by that is you deserve to be on the cross. Your sin puts you on the cross. Your condemnation, your judgment, the just wrath of God that stood against you in your rebellion against him, that put us on the cross. And yet it's not us. Who's on the cross? It's Jesus who's on the cross. And Jesus on the cross is bearing the penalty of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the shame of our sin. And so substitution is the main idea. Jesus took our place. And I think when you finally come to the point of bowing to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your life, you say, Jesus is my substitute. Not just the substitute of the church or Christian history, but my substitute. So here's what Scripture says. Who has believed what they heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him, but he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. In spite of our rejection, of our judging Jesus by outward appearance, he was on a mission, as you saw from Mark 8, Mark 9, Mark 10. I'm going to Jerusalem, and there I'm going to be handed over as a lamb for a sacrifice. So that's why verse 4 says, surely, in spite of our rejection, in spite of our judging Jesus from his outward appearance, surely he was faithful. He kept the mission before him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And I circled the word our and our. Because what he's saying there is it's not his griefs or his sorrows or his sin that nailed him to the cross. Church, it was our sin, our sorrow, our grief. You go back up to verse 3, it says that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. It wasn't his sorrow or his grief, it was ours that made him a man of sorrows. He was under the burden and the weight of sin. We see that in the Garden of Gethsemane when he is feeling the weight of that sin. The sin of the world coming down on him, crushing him, bruising him. Predicted back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and now prophesied. Listen to this, 700 years before Christ showed up, Isaiah had a glimpse of the Savior. And oh, what a powerful glimpse. Born means to take up and carry away. And that's what Jesus was doing for us on the cross. He was taking up and carrying away our griefs. Mainly our sorrow and grief over our sinful separation from God. The loneliness that Christ felt on the cross as he bore the curse of sin. And the curse of sin was the forsakenness of God. And that's why he cries out, doesn't he? My God. My God. Why have you forsaken me? He was at that moment bearing sin's curse. He felt that separation in his own life, the separation that you and I are under because of sin and sin's curse upon us. The Old Covenant said that if you obey God, he will bless you. And if you disobey God, he will forsake you. So Jesus came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. And in order to fulfill the law, he had to come under that forsakenness in order that we might be reconciled to God. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, but you were condemned. I'm alive and well because of what Jesus did in the bearing of our griefs. Carried. That means that he picked them up and he took them upon himself. Here is our broken world full of grief and sorrow because of sin. And Jesus entered into that world and took our brokenness upon himself in order that we might be reconciled to God. Some of your Bibles there may say instead of sorrow, sickness. I think the idea here is our suffering because of sin, our sickness because of sin. God's intention was never for us to be sick. Sickness and disease entered the world during the fall, and so we know that one day that will all be eradicated with the new heaven and earth. But right now, because of the fall in our sinful world and our broken world, we have sorrows and griefs and sickness and suffering. Now look at what the next part of that verse says. You would think we would be thankful for someone to come and borne up our grief and carry away our sorrows. But look what the scripture says. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. Do you know that the Jews who witnessed the death of Christ believed that he was getting what he deserved, that he was a blasphemer of God, and as a blasphemer of God, their law required death. They thought they were witnessing a just execution, but God was doing something different. God was putting on Christ the punishment of our sin. And isn't this the problem that we still have today? That we don't esteem Him. We don't revere Him. He doesn't have His proper place in our lives. We don't reverence the Son of God the way that we should. We don't esteem Him the way we should. We don't bow down to Him and worship Him and surrender to Him and report for duty to say, Lord, whatever You ask, You have it from me. Because You bought and You paid for my life at the cross. We esteemed Him stricken, cut off from God, afflicted by God. There's a picture of rejection, but He persisted even in the midst of the rejection that was taking place, right? He was, verse 5, wounded. I don't like the ESV's translation there. I like the translation that says pierced. He was pierced through. That's what the literal Hebrew word means. He was pierced through to the point of death. And there's just no way that you can't get that image out of your mind of the nails being driven into our Savior's body, of the spear piercing the pericardium of His heart where fluid would come leaking out and spilling onto the ground. This is the piercing that His body took. And notice what the Scripture says. He did it for us. For our transgressions. Not for His transgressions, because He was the sinless Son of God. He did it for our transgressions. That word means to cross over God's law. It means to break God's law. He was doing this for law breakers. He was doing this for the lawless, those who shook their fists at God and said, God, You will not rule over us. We are our own bosses. We are our own authority. We call our own shots. And to that, His response is to pierce His one and only Son on behalf of our transgressions. Why does God have to do that? Because if God doesn't punish sin, He is no longer just and no longer holy. And you have to understand that, or you'll never understand the cross. The righteous response to sin is wrath. Because holiness cannot allow wrath to enter into its sin, to enter into its presence. Because if you let sin into holiness and righteousness, it's no longer holy and no longer righteous. So the character of God demands a response to sin. And what Jesus is doing is He is satisfying the wrath of God. He is propitiating or appeasing the wrath of God against our sin. It is a wrath that you and I could not bear or stand under. It would obliterate us. But the Son took it on our behalf. Read that with your name. But He was pierced through for Greg Heisler's transgressions. He was crushed for Greg Heisler's iniquities. This is our gospel. And we stand on nothing else than the perfect, righteous substitute of Christ who died and atoned for our sin. The word crushed means to be torn apart. And that image of Christ and his flesh and his beatings just torn apart. And it was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. Wounded or pierced through violently for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The word iniquities means guilt that is worthy of punishment. He's being crushed for my guilt. He's being wounded for my transgressions. And then it says, upon him. Upon him. Meaning that it was placed upon him. It was dropped upon him. Peterson says it was piled up upon him. Our transgressions, our iniquities piled up upon him. Because he was the chastisement. Right? He was the one who took our punishment. Listen to this. That brought us peace. Wounded, crushed, and chastised under the weights of the guilt and the burden and the curse and the condemnation and the wrath of sin. He did this for you. You who today are believers in Christ, you who today who know the gospel, because the gospel has been made real to you, it's changed your life. You who have bended your knees to Christ as Lord and as Savior, who have repented of your sin and become reconciled to God, he did this for you. And the reason we celebrate the Lord's Supper is that he never wants you to get over the fact that Jesus did this for you. Which is why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day to be reminded that he did this for you. You do not belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. You have been purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Upon him was this chastising, this scourging, this punishment that brought us peace. I love that because that's the theme of Scripture. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, peace. Listen to this, peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where did that peace come from? It's not a peaceful, easy feeling. It's the peace of the cross of Calvary that reconciles us to God. Listen to Colossians 1 and 21. And you who were once, listen to this, alienated from God, separated from God, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh, the body of Jesus, he has now reconciled you through the body of his flesh, through death. We are reconciled to God on one singular basis, the work of Jesus Christ. Do not think that you can justify yourself before a holy God by doing good works. All of our works are as a filthy rag, Isaiah says, in the eyes of a holy God. We can't do it. That's why he did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Brought us peace, peace with God. Do you have positional peace with God today? Do you know that you're at peace with God today? I mean, there's only two positions to be in. Either you're separated or you're reconciled. There's no in between. The Bible says we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and that's resulted in a separation. That's walking around this world under God's curse. But reconciled means to be what? To be made right together through the blood of Christ. No longer walking under the curse of sin, but now we are walking under the blessing of Jesus Christ. Blessing and curse is all over this passage. Jesus is taking our curse, the curse of chastisement, the curse of being crushed, the curse of being pierced, the curse of bearing up our griefs and our sorrows. And so he concludes verse 5 by saying, "And with his stripes, with his beating, with his scourging, we are healed." Sin broke us. But Jesus, through his death, makes us whole again. We are completed in Christ. He is the healer. Praise him. Now, verse 6 is the gospel. This is us. If you were to look at verse 6, he's really giving you in verses 4 and 5 what he did, and now he's going to give you the reason for it. Here's what he did. Now, here's why he had to do it. All we like sheep have gone astray. All means all. All of us, without exception, have wandered off. And we have lived life like there is no great shepherd. By just saying, we're going to do our own thing. And that happened in the garden. In the garden, Adam and Eve had a shepherd. And then Satan comes along and says, do you really want to listen to that shepherd? Do you really want that shepherd involved in your life? Do you really want his authority over you? Did he really say that? Surely you would rather live life the way you want to live life. And what happened? Sin separated them from God because they lived like there was no shepherd. All we like sheep have gone astray. Who have we strayed from? We've strayed from God. We are in rebellion against God's authority over us. So when we look at this passage, we realize that we have turned. It says we have turned everyone to his own way. There's God's way and there's my way. And until you come to Christ, you are living life your way. But once you come to Jesus and you call on him as Lord and you surrender your life to him, Jesus is now the way for you. You're living life his way. So in this beautiful summary, my heart has gone astray. My desires have gone astray. My affections have gone astray. And I need a course correction. I need an intervention. I need a rescue because I'm this sheep that has gone astray. And his solution to this sheep that's wandered off is again involving the Lord laying on him, Jesus, the iniquity of us all. How did God resolve the separation? He sent a rescue mission. That rescue mission takes shape in Ezekiel chapter 34. I'd like for you to turn there and track this. The imagery of the sheep and the shepherd is really important in Scripture. In Ezekiel 34, I've loved this passage because he's essentially preaching to shepherds. Shepherds who are supposed to be taking care of God's people. So we've got wayward sheep. That's been established. You and I have wayward hearts, wayward affections. We are chasing after the things of the world until Christ comes and conquers us and claims us as his own and gives us hearts and affections for him. So in Ezekiel 34, verse number 4, God calls out the shepherds. And he says, here's your problem. He says, the weak you have not strengthened. Okay, think about this in terms of the ministry of Jesus. What did Jesus do? The weak you have not strengthened. The sick you have not healed. The injured you have not bound up. The strayed you have not brought back. The lost you have not sought. And with force and harshness you have ruled them. Now I can just picture Jesus looking over the crowd and saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus is the fulfillment of this. In fact, God prophesies in Ezekiel 34:11 this very thing. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep and I will rescue them." And then you have Jesus turning up in John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Folks, that's our gospel. You're going to stand before God one day. And God's going to ask you a question, and it's going to be something along the lines of this: "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Are you just going to point to things that you've done? "Man, I was going to church, and I tried to give a little offering plate, and I tried to read my Bible as much as I could, and I moved my lips to the lyrics on the screen when we sang in church." The only thing that we can cling to is the blood of Christ. That we are going to say that Jesus laid down his life for me as his substitute for us. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I laid down my life for the sheep. For this reason," listen, "the Father loves me." All of those verbs, bearing our griefs, carrying our sorrows, wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, chastised for our peace, striped so that we are healed, and God the Father says, "I love him for doing what he did." And I just wonder if you have the same love. I got the cards this week, the cards that we're hoping you'll take out and give away, and I looked on the front for the first time and it said, "A Silent Lamb." Oh, I wonder where they got that. A Silent Lamb is Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." Jesus didn't complain. Jesus willingly did what he did. He says in John 10, "If I lay it down, I lay it down of my own accord. Nobody is taking it from me. I am giving it, praise God." He's in control. And like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. What a Savior.